When I hear someone speak, I always like to know something about them. So just a quick rundown on who I am, because I look out and I don't know too many of you here. last May, 60 years ago, was my wedding day. I was married just 60 years ago. I was married for 35 years to Glenn's mum. I lost her after a long battle with cancer. I was single for 6 years, and then I met Judith, my wife, and she had been widowed much younger than I had, and she lost her husband when he was only in her 40s, and she was by herself for 11 years. Now, we've been together now for 20 years, so I'm quoting a lot of figures this morning. But just to, so you know that where I come from, I just fill in. All my life, I was brought up on a farm. I was a farmer. I was a shearer. I used to go shearing sheep for a living. And that's probably a bit of a rundown on my life as to where I come from and what I've done, among a lot of other things. I was brought up in a Christian family. I was a big family. My father was a Sunday school superintendent, but of course that didn't make me a Christian. I came to know the Lord when I was 12 or 13. And for 17 years, I was a youth leader in a church, in a country church. Every Friday night we had a youth meeting. They were from high school age and up, probably up to mid-20s or 30s. For 17 years I took annual camps where the people had gone away to Melbourne, brought their mates and their friends and their girlfriends back, and we would have a camp of perhaps, an annual camp of perhaps 50 to 70 people. And so I've worked with young people quite a lot. Just 3 years ago, I was called out of retirement simply because they needed someone to go to Bright to be a chaplain to the young people who were working in the caravan parks up there. And that was a great time because I was working with mature young people who were absolutely sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was quite intimidating to work amongst such educated, dedicated young people. And I was probably far more blessed than they were. This morning, as we come to this part of our service where we listen to the Word of God being expounded, I'm not a great preacher. I just have preached a little bit in the country, what they call a local preacher when there's not enough ministers to go around. Well, they call on some locals to fill in. And I remember, now I'm going back a long way, do any of you remember a man? He was, for many years, he headed up the mission to lepers. His name was the Reverend Robert Edgar. Does that ring a bell? Someone perhaps up my vintage. But he was a great preacher. He was an Irishman. He was an evangelist. He spoke at conventions. But I remember one time he came to the country, and with his Irish wit, he said, "I always like to start with the preacher's prayer." And we were waiting for what it was. And out he came, he said, "The preacher's prayer. Lord, fill my mind with worthwhile stuff and give me a nudge when I've said enough." And I always think, and I've got a lovely wife now, and she said, "Now, don't you go too long this morning." And don't get sidetracked, so I'll try and stay on my notes, because when you're almost in your 83rd year, there's a lot of things that have happened down the years and you can easily get sidetracked. So let's start. Number one, I always believe a sermon must be biblically based and it must be applicable. I like to go home from church thinking, well, there's something there that applies to an old person like myself. And there needs to be something there that applies to you when you go out into this week, wherever you go, to your work or schools in recess, your university, or whatever you're doing. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be applicable whether I'm farming out on the hills, I look across there some Sunday mornings, not when Andrew's speaking, but I see the cattle on the hill, and it brings back great memories of droving mobs of sheep or cattle and working. It's so close to nature. I am getting sidetracked now. When I was on holidays with Judy in Queensland a few years ago, they had a great conference at the Sydney Cricket Ground. It came up on the news. 50,000 people met there to save the earth, to save the earth. I think of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who are these puny people that are going to save God's earth? And then they talk about climate change and drought and everything. I think of the promise of every time I see a rainbow in the sky. The promise is while earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest, there'll be cold and heat, there'll be summer and winter. The promises of God are just so precious when we know and we can claim them to our life. I want this morning to move on to the two altars, and I want to make an application and just listen to what God might teach us. Before we do that, let's just pray again and ask the Lord to bless us. Almighty God, come this morning, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you enlighten your word to us. Speak to my heart. Speak to the people here. You know every need before you. I don't. And Jesus, you're the one who can meet that need. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray. We ask that to your glory, that we might be drawn close to you this morning. We ask to the glory of God. Amen. I want to bring our first thought from that story of Abraham, the call of Abraham, the obedient man, the friend of God who was called and he obeyed. Hebrews tells us that he went out not knowing where he was going, but he went because he felt that God had called him. And when he came into the land, he was a herdsman, and I can imagine that he dreamed of what would come. And you get such great examples from the scripture in Psalm 1 verse 3, talking about the godly man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I imagine old Abraham, when he brought his flocks out, he imagined some fertile land where the streams flowed down from the mountains and where along the creeks there were shady trees, the evergreen trees, where his flocks, where his herds could go in the heat of the day and lie down. And then as the shadows drew in the evening, the cattle would come out and feed on the pasture. He would imagine all that. And yet when he came into the land, the Bible tells us, that was already inhabited. The Canaanites were there. They were the wicked people, as we read. They were the Satanists of the day. And here Abraham had obeyed the call of God, and here he is in this place. And the Lord said to him, Abraham, this is the land that I will give you. And what did Abraham do? The first thing he did, he built an altar unto the Lord. An altar is a place where we meet with God. It was always so. It was a place where God and man met, and God communed with them at that altar. And Abraham built an altar to the Lord, and then we find he pitched his tent. This is a Bible principle, folk. Before we do anything else in life, we need to build our altar to the Lord. Matthew 6:33, that wonderful verse that you would all know, says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. What are all those things? It's your career, it's your friends, it's your marriage, it's everything else in life. If we seek to put God first, then he'll add everything else to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Commit thy way unto the Lord, Psalm 37:5 says. Trust in him and he will bring it to pass. Whatever the it is in your life, he will bring it to pass. That most important thing. Proverbs 3:6 says, trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. God will direct your paths. I can testify to that over such a long life. God has led me all the way. I love that hymn. Judy and I, we had it at our wedding. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And the song goes on, all the way he leads me. And this is a Bible principle, friend. We build our altar and then we pitch our tent. God first, and everything else will fall into line. The greatest decision you and I can ever make is to repent of our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest decision any human being can make in their entire life is to repent of their sin and to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their life. There's no one exempt from this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say you've got to go to church. It doesn't say you've got to do this or anything else. All you've got to do is call with a sincere heart on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. In the country, you often got to take a lot of duties. You get onto sporting committees, you get onto fire brigade, you get onto cliff search and rescue. And one of the things I was asked to join, because it needs a communal effort, I was a trustee of the local cemetery trust. And that meant that when the funeral directors called up, I would have to arrange for a grave to be dug and all the things attended to in that respect. One day I came down from from the farm. My wife was, Glenn's mother, was away playing golf, and I had my lunch by myself, and there was a phone call came. Are you the man that looks after the local cemetery? I didn't know who was calling, just a little village of 70 or 80 people. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, now, I've never met you, but I want you to arrange that I'm very sick, but I want you to arrange a plot for me, and I want my wife's remains, who are in a cemetery in Melbourne, or in a crematorium. Can you arrange all that? And I said, yes, well, look, if you come up now, I'm in having my lunch. He said, I can't come up. I'm sick, and I'm in bed, and my wife's, his second wife, had gone to Warrnambool. And I said, that's okay, I'll come down. And so I went down, took my satchel and arranged, showed him the map. Oh, I got there. No one came to the door. And then I heard him call, come in and come up the passage. And so I found my way in, and the man, it was a big man, and he was in bed. He'd lived all his life in the western suburbs. So I showed him the map of the cemetery ground. He picked an allotment and he paid me the check. It was very little in a country cemetery. And I said, look, you sign that. We'll have your wife's remains, the little urn, brought up, and I'll intern it for you and I'll come and tell you when it's done. He signed some papers and that was attended to. He was a big man and he was sitting up in the bed there. As I picked up my satchel and went to go, suddenly I thought, and I turned to him and I said, Laurie, I've fixed up all the physical things. Can I talk to you about the spiritual things? He took a big breath and I waited for the explosion, and then he relaxed and he said this: seeing you've had the manners to ask and you're not being presumptuous, go ahead and I'll listen. Well, all I had was a briefcase and a pen in my pocket. There's an old saying in Navigators, I think I learned, start where you are with what you got and watch God work. And I said, Laurie, I went over to his bed. I said, can I borrow your Herald Sun? It was all I could see. And on the top of the Herald Sun, I drew out the Bridge to Life illustration. Some of you will know it. I explained to him what it was to be a Christian. I said, Laurie, if you are serious, when I go, God can hear you. You can call out to him. Simple prayer. God, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. And that's all I said. I shook hands with him. I said, thank you. And I left. About 10 days later, the urn came. I went and did what I had to do at the cemetery. Went down to tell him. And his wife was there. I was hoping to have another talk with him. But it was obviously it wasn't appropriate at that time. And so I said, Laurie, how are you? And he said, I'm not well. But he said, she won't call the doctor. Well, that told me what the situation was. So I went home. I talked to Glenn's mother and decided I would ring the doctor myself, which I did. And he said, that's okay. I'll go out there tonight and see him. I never saw Laurie again. But I went to church the next Sunday, and a dear lady that came to our church was a retired nursing sister. She'd been called back that week to take over from the matron, and she came to me straight after church and said, Gus, I've got to talk to you. There's a funny old man came in just this week in the ambulance. Oh, and of course, I was all ears. And she said, I sent two of the young nurses up to get his particulars, took the clipboard up to get his particulars. And he was very sick, she said. And they took the particulars, your age, your next of kin, blah, blah. And then the young nurse said, and your religion, Mr. Hewlands? Christian? Oh, she looked, the one girl looked at the other and a little bit of a smile, and she said, no, I'm sorry, you don't understand what I'm saying. What I want to know is, are you a Catholic? Are you an Anglican? Or what else? Presbyterian? No. He said, I said, put down Christian. Back they went to Sister Stephen, and that was that. On the Wednesday of the following week, I got a call from the funeral director in Warrnambool, would you arrange a funeral for Mr. Hewan? And a special request, would you take the burial service? And so we buried him. About 5 or 6 or 10 people at most came up out of the little village, and on a windswept hill at that cemetery, we buried that man. Next time I saw that nursing sister, she said, I've got something else to tell you. She said, when he was dying, his wife called a priest, or it was a priest, and he came, and the nurse came over to him and said, Mr. Hewland, the priest is here to see you. He said, tell him to go away. I know where I'm going. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Obviously, that man called on the name of the Lord. God said to Abraham, to your descendants will I give this land. And Abraham built an altar to the Lord. The greatest decision you and I will ever make is to get right with God, to humble ourselves and give ourselves to him. Boy. The second greatest decision anyone will make, I believe, is the person you will marry. Nothing will affect you more than the person you marry. And God gives us instructions in this. Look at Jeremiah. God only wants the best for us. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. And he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. You know, so often young people think God's there to put a restriction on us. He's not. He wants the very best for us. I speak to every single person here. I don't know who you are. But the Bible tells me continually, no good thing will the Lord withhold from them who walk uprightly. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Putting God first, and you'll get the best out of life. God wants you to enjoy life to the fullest. Friends, young people, let me speak to you, or single people. Don't wait till your emotions are involved with someone. It'll be too late. Remember this. Every date is a potential mate. Every date is a potential mate. Do it God's way. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is just as much a commandment as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a command of God. Don't be unequally yoked. If there's anyone here this morning who is in a relationship with a non-believer and you are a Christian, you are living in sin before a holy God, and you cannot expect the blessing from God. God wants the best for you, and he wants the best for me. Don't be unequally yoked together. What's that mean? I grew up working horses. We didn't have tractors. You cannot yoke a horse with a bullock. There was only one bullock team working in the district when I was a lad. The bullocks, without going into a lot of detail, a bullock moves differently. He's got a different gait than a horse. The two just cannot work together. One, the horse, you will scald his shoulders if you've tried. The bullock, you will make his neck red raw. God uses this, and it was known in that time that you cannot be yoke, you cannot yoke those two animals together. And he goes on in that scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked together. And then he uses the comparisons. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What light can light mix with darkness? What accord does Satan have with Christ? Can you imagine Christ walking down a street, walking side by side with Satan? It's absolutely unthinkable. And it's just as unthinkable for a godly person to marry an ungodly person. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Don't you know, the Lord says to us, don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? Well, the moment I ask Christ into my life, he indwells my body. And my body is important. How dare I join my body to an unbeliever? It will drag any Christian down who marries this, and they'll live for the rest of their life. They won't lose their salvation. But through adversity, they'll be drawn close to Christ. But there's no promise that your partner, your wife or your husband will come to know the Lord. There's no promise. And so God gives us these instructions for our good. Look at Daniel. I love the story of Daniel. When he was taken captive with his three friends and taken to Babylon, and he was going to have to eat the stuff, that the food that had been offered to idols, that was not on for Daniel. He was instructed not to do that. And the Bible says in Daniel 1 verse 8, and Daniel purposed in his heart before he got there that he wouldn't do it. Friends, young people, single people, the time to make your decision is before your emotions get involved. Separate yourself unto the Lord. Build your altar before you pitch your tent, and God will bless you. And I testify today, God blesses you with a godly partner. Judy and I live in Lilydale. We go for our walks around the Lilydale Lake. That's the centre of Lilydale. It's away from the traffic. There's acres of land there. There's barbecue tables. The walk around the lake is about 3 kilometres. I try to do it every morning. And Judy does a different walk. But of a Tuesday and a Thursday morning, when we get back, this time of the year, we go somewhere about 8:45. In the heat of the year, we go early. We go about 6:15 before breakfast to miss the heat. And usually I get back to the car park around about 7 o'clock in the heat. There's quite a lot of cars there by then. But there's one particular car I see. It's an old Toyota van with a bull bar in the front. A young lady comes from away up in the hills near Montrose, and she drives down there, and that car's parked there. I don't see her. But there's another car there. It's a car that, and that young man, he comes from away up the other side in Lilydale, and they meet there. They're sweethearts. And when Judy and I get into our car and I can look across, I see them at a barbecue table, sitting under a canopy, having their quiet time together. They have their Bible out and they're reading and praying. They're friends, they're building their altar before they pitch. They're not even engaged. I don't know if they're going to ever marry, but they're setting a standard. They're seeking the will of God. They're pitching their tent. They're building their altar before they pitch their tent. At 7:30, they fly in their different directions. He's got to catch a train, I know, at 8 o'clock. What time she catches a train or whatever she does, I don't know. Friend, let me say again this morning, build your altar before you pitch your tent. Put God first and you'll be blessed for the next 50 years of your life. Young folk, looking forward 50 years to you is hard to imagine. Looking back 50 years, it seems like yesterday. Enter not into the path of the wicked, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:14. Avoid it, do not go in. We haven't got those up, sorry. Turn away from it, pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are not satisfied unless they cause someone to fall. Quickly now, as we finish, I want to go to the scene on Mount Carmel. Here we have God's man, Elijah, true to God. And there we have the king of God's people, Ahab, rebellious, disobedient. He knew the law of God just the same as Elijah. He knew that in Deuteronomy 7, if you would like to read it when you go home, when Moses was bringing the people through the desert to the promised land, he gave the instructions, when you get into that land, you shall not give your daughters to marry those heathen people, the Canaanites, etc. You shall not, your sons shall not take wives of those people because they're heathen, because they'll turn your heart away from God. What had Ahab done? He'd gone down to Sidon and taken the wicked Jezebel, who was a heathen woman, to be his queen. Not only did he take her, she brought her idols with her. She brought 400 prophets of Baal, as Andy read, and 450 prophets, heathen prophets. And then the great contest as we hurry on Mount Carmel. Why had the drought come? Simply because they'd been promised God had said, if you turn away from me, I'll withhold the former and the latter rains in Deuteronomy 11. Ahab knew this, and yet he willingly disobeyed. And of course the drought came, and when he came to Elijah, he said, are you the guy that's causing the trouble? Oh no, you're the fella. You've disobeyed God. You've turned away. And so, as Andy read to us this morning, here Elijah's turn after the prophets of Baal had spent all day with their incantations and cutting themselves and cutting, and the blood flowed out, trying to entice the enemy to answer. And when it was all Elijah's turn, he said, come on, come near, come up here. I've got something to show you. And they drew near to the altar. And it was tragic, wasn't it? Elijah, the first thing he did, he had to repair the altar. Friends, I bring the application. I'm talking to marrieds now. I don't know you. But, and I'll tell you why I'm saying this in a minute. How's the altar in your home? When God brought you together as husband and wife, he joined you as one in body, soul, and spirit. And we worship God as one. We pray together, like those young couple in the Lilydale Lake twice a week. They meet to pray. Husband and wife, are you meeting to pray daily with your spouse in front of your children? The altar was broken down and God had departed from Israel. Ichabod was written all over it. The drought had come. The blessing had stopped. The altar was in disrepair. It's a challenge to, during, as I close, during last year, 2014, among people that came to have a chat with me, four different people came at different times. They all wanted to talk to me about remarriage. They'd all gone through a divorce. They'd all been married at least 25 years. Each one of them had married a Christian. They told me of the unresolved conflicts. They told me of different things that had caused it. I listened. And I try to be sympathetic and listen carefully. On the four occasions, one I dismiss, he had an ulterior motive. On the three other people who had been married to Christians, when I asked them, how was your time of prayer together? How was your family altar? Well, one lady said, we never ever had a family altar. My husband used to lead Bible studies. Not once had that couple prayed together. They had quite a large family. I hadn't seen her for 40 years. In fact, I didn't know her very well. I got home and Judy had a phone call that this lady wants to come and see you. I hadn't seen her in 40 years. She had quite a big family, she told me. I said, where are they? Are they all married? Yes, she said, three are already divorced. The family altar breaks down. It has repercussions to your children, to your grandchildren. Friends, it's a call. Come back to God. If that family altar has broken down, I plead with you to repent and repair it. Pray with your children. On every occasion, those three people, their children were married and gone. The family altar was gone. Friends, I don't know who you are, but if God's calling you to repair the family altar, then it's essential you repent and you do it. If you're courting with someone, build your altar before you pitch your tent. May God bless you, I pray. Thanks.